Well, I think you will readily agree with me if you have been here for the past couple of weeks, and as we have worked through Romans 16, we looked at all those individuals, Phoebe, Priscilla, and Aquila. You have Epitaeus and Andronicus and Amplius and all of these names, all of these men and women. We don't know their ages, young, mature, probably as well. As we have worked down through this list, surely there is one thing has become very clear. That the work of God is not only carried by great leaders like the Apostle Paul, but the work of God is carried by the faithful, earnest laborers of men and women together for God. That's what Paul is making very clear in this passage. He could not have done what he did without the help of Priscilla and Aquila. He would not have successfully have served the Lord in the way that he did without this list of names here. And that's how the work of God is. The Lord raises up different individuals with different gifts and talents. And together, as a body, we walk and we work for the glory of God. And therefore, as Paul here, by inspiration of God, was encouraging these brothers and sisters, have you any idea how encouraging it would have been? For example, let's just take there verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. How encouraging to their hearts it would have been to have heard God say through the Apostle Paul that Priscilla and Aquila were his helpers. What an encouragement that would have been, and what a day it will be when we stand in glory and we hear God himself saying similar words to us, the helper. Those who have been good and faithful servants, what an encouragement it will be. So let's strive and labor to be noteworthy, working together for the advancement of the gospel. I have no doubt, and as you read through, the Bible, well, it's the epistles, particularly the epistles, but also the gospels, you will see Christians at times, at loggerheads, and there's fallouts and difficulties. Even the Apostle Paul himself, that great rift, that great fight between him and Barnabas, and the great fallout that there was. So these are real things. We do not live in a utopia. We live with brothers and sisters who are fallen, but let's set all of that to the side and let's endeavor to do this one thing. Verse 27, this is our great goal. This is the one thing we work together to accomplish, that God might be glorified. That's what we're doing. This is not about your glory. It's not about my glory. It's about the glory of the holy God of heaven. And we strive to do whatever is necessary to accomplish that end, even if it means, let alone letting your pride be burst, even if that means giving your life for the gospel. So, in Romans 16, the Apostle Paul, the first 16 verses, he speaks about his friends. Verses 17 to 20, he spoke there about his foes. Then verses 21 and 24, which I mentioned as we read it, here you have Paul's fellow workers, such as Tertius and so on there. And this morning, we're coming to verses 25 and 27, which are Paul's final words. The Apostle Paul finishes this epistle. He concludes it now, and what's he doing? He's going to direct the reader and you and me to the supreme being himself. This book closes by us gazing up into heaven. And that's the way our pose should be throughout life, with our gaze upon God. Not even upon men. We're not gazing at the conclusion of this book, at the Apostle Paul. Paul isn't even mentioned in these closing verses. No. We're looking upon God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so this book leaves us looking upward. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, directs the reader's attention specifically to the person and power of God in verse 20. That's where it begins. Look at verse 20 with me. And here you have the God of peace. And our three points this morning will be the God of peace, the God who establishes, and the God who is worthy of glory. First of all then, the God of peace. This is a most fascinating verse, I must say. I've never really considered this verse in any detail before, and I must admit, this is a magnificent verse to get the hold of. It's highly encouraging. Verse 20, and the God of peace. And note the difference here, the contrast. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. What a verse. Now, the Apostle Paul here again by inspiration, having spent the previous few verses and chapters addressing the issue of believers living together in peace, walking with one another, he now designates God as the God of peace. We are to live at peace with one another. We are to live in unity with one another. We're to encourage and build up and help one another as we walk home to glory. That's what a child of God is responsible for doing. But here the Apostle Paul now points to God as the God of peace. And what does that mean? The God of peace means he is the one who gives peace. He gives it. All right? You'll remember in the Old Testament, just by way of example, how, you know, in David's time, there was war on every side. David, King David, even before he was king, was bathed in warfare. All right, he was battling with the sheep, protecting the sheep. He was fighting the lions and the bears. He then fought Goliath. When he was exalted to come in to sit beside Saul, he then fought essentially and protected himself against Saul. There was battles even there. Then he became king. And no sooner was he king, but he was straight into battles almost instantly. And the man died fighting. His whole life was full of war. Now, God raised up David for such a day. But then you read, in Solomon's time, God said, he will give peace round about. And that's exactly what happened. During Solomon's reign, all of a sudden, and you have to note the stark difference, there was this cutting point where wars just ceased. And instead of fighting, all the nations round about were in awe of Israel, and they were bringing tithes and gifts and presents. They were coming to Israel, to Solomon specifically, seeking for counsel. God gave them peace. But don't you remember, as the years went by and the people of Israel separated from God, sinned against God, what happened? God brought in all the nations, the foreign nations, and gave them war and fightings. And eventually they were ripped out of the promised land, taken away to Babylon. The Lord is the giver of peace, and he's the one who takes it away. So, you and I should not be surprised. When the devil disturbs us, when the world disturbs us, we expect wars, because the only time when there is not wars, or the only time we are not going through persecution, is when God is giving us peace. Aren't we called in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to pray for those in authority that we might live? Remember that wee phrase? Peaceable lives. Peaceable lives. We ask God, give us peaceable lives. Now we're thinking there about our nation, but what about the church? The church itself will not have peace. Amongst the fellowship and the people of God, there will not be peace except God gives it. And you know, I firmly believe that is why for the past, I think it's over a year now, we have been working on the subject of the shoddy Christian. Remember, we went straight to, after we looked at those couple of initial sermons of what it is to be a shoddy Christian, how we ought not to be so, we ought to do our best. But then you come to Galatians, you have the fruit of the Spirit. And after the fruit of the Spirit, the Lord took us into Matthew and the great Sermon on the Mount there, the Beatitudes. And then chapters 5, 6, and 7 of that great sermon. And when we finish Matthew, we come into Romans. And it's the part of Romans that deals with Christian behavior. So for a year now, men and women, for a year, the Lord has saturated us on instruction on how to live with one another in harmony, in love, in service for the glory of God. There is now no excuses for this congregation and me as well. We are accountable now to God. For a year, we've been saturated in this material. You haven't had the best preacher in the world declaring it to you. I readily acknowledge that. But we have been reading from the best book in the world. We have no excuses. The Lord is propagating and producing peaceable lives amongst us. Let's be careful then. Even at great expense to our own pride and personal gain, that we make sure we are not those who disrupt the peace amongst the people of God. He is the God of peace. He gives it to a nation. He gives it to the church family. But it is God who gives it to us internally. You know, when you're lost, when you're not saved, you'll not have peace. You won't. The unbeliever never has genuine peace in their heart. The unbeliever can distract themselves. The world, the flesh, the devil has plenty of things that will cause the unbeliever to be distracted. But those things do not give peace. The only way to have peace in your heart today is to know that your sins are forgiven. And come what may, you're right with God. That's the only way to enjoy peace. Now we need to keep going here, but look at verse 20 again. And the God of peace, the God who gives peace, nationally, ecclesiastically, individually, the God of peace shall, now look at these words carefully, shall bruise. That's the language of warfare, isn't it? The God of peace shall bruise. And let's just stop there for a moment before I go any further. If he's the God of peace, why does it talk here about fighting and bruising? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what. He is the God of peace to his own people. He is the God of peace to those in the kingdom. He bestows peace upon those whom he draws into his family. But to those who are outside of the fold, who are at warfare with him, there is no peace. No peace. And so here's the devil now. And it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan. Now, these next words, I have to say, filled me with excitement. Because the next three words say, under your feet. Don't miss that. Whose feet? Your feet. Now, for a moment here, go back to Genesis 3:15. And the text that's called the great proto-evangel, the first evangelistic message in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. And it says there, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And the analogy is very clear, that the foot of the Messiah would be bruised as he stumps upon the devil's head. Now I believe with all my heart that happened at Calvary. God bruised that serpent's head with such ferocity and victory that it was a head wound. A head wound. A great blow. And what the devil did at the fall, Christ accomplished the utter undoing of it. And so those who were condemned to hell now have access to heaven. Now, this verse seems to be going a little further. And now it's talking about Satan's body. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Your feet. You're the one treading upon that old man. You're the one treading upon the serpent. He's a defeated foe. And now God, through his church,
through his people, through you and me, with every step in the gospel we take, God is bruising the serpent through our feet. And you think of that verse in the scripture where it talks about the beautiful feet that go all over the world carrying the gospel, and every step where the gospel is advanced is a step against the old serpent and his stronghold and his plans, and we're fighting against the devil. Isn't that true? When Christ ascended, he gave to the church specific power to do the work that he had commenced. It is our duty to continue what Christ commenced. And we walk, and as we walk, we plunder and we fight and we bruise that old serpent by the power of God. Does that not encourage you this morning to keep on walking, to keep on treading, to keep on making advancement, to bruise that great foe by the power of God? The Lord is using us today. That should encourage you. That should encourage you to speak. You see, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Isn't that what the Bible says? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, not with each other, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we're fighting against. That's where the battle is, not with each other, but with the devil and his foes. And we are committed and commanded and commissioned by God to fight and to see the devil further bruised. I would not want to live any other life than the Christian life. So every time you kneel in prayer, every time you speak a word in season, every time you spread the gospel, you're bruising. Bruising that wretched serpent for the glory of God. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with you, amen. And here's the great encouragement as we continue to serve the Lord in this way, as we fight against Satan and everything else, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. God walks with us, his Son journeys with us, and his grace is sufficient as we walk every single day. Now, my goal was to really get to verse 27, so let's keep going here. Let's get at least to verse 25. And we saw in that first verse, the God of peace. Verse 25 speaks about the God who establishes. All right, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And let's just work our way through that great phrase. Him. It says there in the first part of that verse, now to him. And the pronoun him refers to God, obviously. Now, to God that has power. That word power there, it's the word dunamai. It's the word we get dynamite from. It's real explosive power to make genuine change and make a difference. Now to him that is of power to establish you. And I want this again to be an encouragement. You see, it is God. It is God who establishes you and me. And the word establish means that means to fix something in position. Think about the little seedling. Every little seedling needs to be tended to. And you and I, we're like little seedlings in the garden. We need to be tended to. We need, you know, nourished. We need to be protected. Don't think of yourself as being a great oak tree that's ready to endure all the elements, all the wind, all the rain, all the beatings. No, you and I were a little seedling. Very easily plucked up. The rain comes down too heavy, it'll break us. The wind blows too strong, it'll snap us. If the smallest little insect begins to gnaw away at the stem, we're gone. We're very fragile, very tender. And child of God, that's how you view yourself every day. Walking into another day, called of God to contend against the powers of darkness, to personally live a godly life, although you're weak, we're that tender little seedling, and we need God to nourish us, and we need God to protect us. He is the only one who will
establish us. He's the only one who will establish us. So this morning, you might feel a bit flimsy. We haven't been in God's house for some time. You might feel flimsy today. You might feel a bit weak. You might feel a bit tossed around. Well, I would encourage you today to approach the Lord, confess you're like that smoking flax. You're like the bruised reed. Lord, establish me. Strengthen me today. Now, I don't want you to go away with the fatalist mentality. A fatalist is someone who, you know, they will view life as whatever will be, will be. Whatever's going to come my way, that's going to come. No matter what I do, I'm going to be stuck in this position. That's what the fatalist says. That's not what the Bible's preaching here at all. The Word of God makes it very clear that it is the Lord who establishes us, but the Lord has means and ways of doing it. And we want to go to those means and ways that the Lord uses to establish His people. The little seedling, the means and the ways of establishing the seedling is they have good ground, good nourishment, good sunlight, adequate protection. And how does the Lord provide those things for us? Well, I'll read the rest of the verse. Now, to Him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And there's the good soil. We're established according to the gospel. What does that mean? Well, listen, you're not established. You're not strengthened by sucking up all the secular nonsense out there. You're not strengthened and fed and nourished and established by all the notions and traditions of man. No, we're established by getting our heads in the Word of God, by pleading at the throne of God, by gathering together as a collective body in the place and the house of God. We're established by being at the Lord's table. We're established by being and going through the ordinances of baptism. All of those things are given for our establishment, that we might grow and be strengthened. And today you might feel weak and weary and flimsy. You get to God and pray, Lord, establish me. Take all these means and bless them. Bless them to me. My time is very much gone this morning. I'm going to stop there and we'll see what we do with verse 27. I might come back to it again. We might leave it. Let me just introduce you to verse 27. And it says there to God, only wise be glory through Jesus Christ. And what I wanted to show you there was the God who's worthy of glory. And that's what this is all about, men and women. Paul doesn't say here, to Paul be glory. Paul didn't write, didn't evangelize, didn't do any of those things for his glory. No. Paul writes here directing us to God, the one God who's worthy of glory, to God, who is the only wise one. To Him alone be glory. And that's our great calling in life. That's our great responsibility in life, to give God glory. And you all know the first catechism there. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him. And that's right. That's why you live today. That's why you're still breathing, for the glory of God. This is your primary purpose. And let me say this, and we will finish then. This is our primary purpose. Every day to glorify God. You know what? You see, when you're in your deathbed, you might lie in your deathbed and recount 1,000 failures. Things that you should have done better. Things that you omitted to do altogether. Mistakes in your family. Mistakes in your life. Whatever the case may be. But if you can lie on your deathbed and say this one thing, I have done with all of my might all the days that I'm saved. You can close your eyes in peace if you have spent every day glorifying God. How do you glorify God? There's two ways. And you remember this because, dear believer, this is absolutely foundational and essential, necessary. There's two ways that you glorify God. Number one, it's by personally directing praise to God. And secondly,
by persuading others to praise God. That's our goal. So when you pray in the morning, you're praising God. You consider His excellency and His wonder and His wisdom. When you read the Word of God, you pay heed to His Word. You're glorifying God. And I would love again to take you to the psalm that we sung at the beginning, Psalm 145, and read it when you go home. It's all about the psalmist doing what? He's praising God for God's justice and wisdom and deliverance and grace and holiness and mercy and everything that's great about God. That's what you do every day. Glorify God personally. And then we go out to persuade others to praise Him. And again, if we have time, I'll take you to the Psalms, and you will know from memory how many of the Psalms that David wrote. What does he say? O people, praise the Lord. O congregation, sing on to God. Over and over and over again, the Psalms exhort, David exhorts the people, praise God. That's our duty. That's how we glorify God, persuading others to praise Him too. That's what evangelism is. That's the great goal of evangelism. That men and women who live in their sins, who are unsatisfied, who are not possessing great joy, who have no peace, that they would get saved and glorify God. So by personally directing praise to Him, and persuading others to praise Him, we glorify God. Now, isn't verse 27 the perfect conclusion to this book? What was Romans all about? It's about justification, isn't it? Those first few chapters in Romans are about who God justifies. He justifies the heathen. He justifies the wicked. He justifies the so-called religious. Justification is God doing a work upon you. It's God saving you. It's all of God. It's all of His glory. And when you read the whole of Romans, the only thing you can say is glory be to this great God who saves, delivers, keeps all by His power and by His grace.